Well, my wife said the most amazing thing to me the other day. So we were on vacation the last couple of weeks, and we had a great privilege. Some family and friends let us use their cottage, and so we got to get up north and get away. You're on the lake. It's relaxing. It's out of the city, and that's amazing. But we also have two small children. One's 4 months old, and one's 3 years old. And so we get up to the cottage and realized on the first night that it's a new place. And it's an exciting place, especially for our three-year-old. And so we get to kind of bedtime routine. And the wonderful thing about bedtime routine is if you can get the kids down early enough, then, you know, you get some downtime as well before you go to bed. And especially on vacation, you're trying to rest and all of that. But we realized pretty quickly that for the excited three-year-old in a new place, bedtime was going to be a struggle. And the first couple of nights, he gave us a run for our money. He was just racing around the place. He wouldn't stay in bed. And it wasn't like, oh, he's kind of tired. We just got to get him there. He was not tired at all. He was just excited, his eyes wide open. And so we were staying up late. And then, you know, if you have small kids, that small kids, when they stay up late, they don't sleep in late. They wake up just on the same time, just crankier. And so, you know, like you're on vacation, but you're trying to get him down, but he's not sleeping. And then he's waking up at the same time and all that kind of stuff. So my wife and I have a bit of a routine with the two kids. She's on baby patrol. So when the baby wakes up 4 months old and she needs to feed in the middle of night, that, you know, my wife takes on that, which means I get control. I wish I get to patrol the three-year-old. So, you know, I try and get him in his bedtime routine and put him down. And then if he wakes up during the middle of the night, I go get him. She goes get the baby if the baby wakes up. And then I get up with our oldest in the morning and make him breakfast and all that kind of stuff while she kind of recovers from being up with the baby, and then she comes out. So that's kind of the scenario. And I'm up one morning and tired because it's been a rough night with the toddler and making him breakfast and all that kind of stuff. And then my wife comes out. She wakes up. And she looks at me and she says these life-altering, game-changing words. I'll never forget them. She says, "Hey, babe." And then seven amazing, beautiful words. She goes, "Why don't you go back to bed?" Man, like if I couldn't love her anymore, you know, like just when I thought she's so great, she can't even get better. Why don't you go back to bed? And that was just amazing. Have you ever felt like that? You just need someone to tell you, hey, go back to bed. Oh, another hour of sleep. I would love that. I will be a different person on the other end of that. That is just so good. Good, man, that stuck with me because I wasn't real rested at the time. And I just want to talk about that for 3 weeks in this series. I want to talk about rest because I believe what God teaches us in the scriptures, what Jesus teaches us really clearly about rest is that it's not a luxury. It's meant to be a way of life. I believe that when we're rested, we're better people, that we're more likable, more lovable, that we will be better parents, we will be better friends, we'll be better students, we'll be better employees, we'll be better bosses. When we are rested, we were meant to rest. We were meant to live life well rested. And the funny thing is, in our culture, we get pushed so much to do more, to always be on the go, to take on the pressures of our entire world, to never stop, to never slow down, to never say no to things, that we actually live in a completely different way. Most of us live hurried, stressed out, exhausted. And I think we really need to hear this message that we were actually created to be rested. And when you are, you're going to enjoy life a whole lot more, and people are going to enjoy you a whole lot more, and that's how God always intended it to be. I will say this as we start this series, if you're paying attention, throughout this year, and you've been tracking with us, we've sprinkled in talks on this topic a number of times, and I'm coming back to it now and spending a whole series on it because, I'll just be honest with you, I'm not great at this. This is something I need, and I need to be reminded of over and over and over. And so I think some of you are in the same boat. I want to spend a little bit more time on it, so we're coming back to it, and we're going to talk about what it would like to just hit the reset on our button on our lives and say, man, do we have to live in the rhythm that we are? Is there a better rhythm? Is there a better way where we can enjoy life a little bit more? Why don't you go back to bed? just relax a little bit. Here's the irony. If you want to be well-rested in our culture, that you need to work hard to rest hard. I get it. It's a bit of a paradox, right? What I mean by that is just the flow of our culture doesn't push us in this direction. Nobody's telling us every day, hey, go back to bed. Hey, relax a little bit more. Hey, alleviate some of the things on your schedule. Hey, say no to some. Many of us don't have voices and people telling us that. We actually need to be really intentional. If we want to live easier, we're going to have to work a little bit harder. We're just going to have to make sure that those rhythms become part of our lives because they're not happening naturally for most of us. And so I want to talk about today needing to work hard in order to rest hard so that we can see some of the benefits. I want this to work in your life. And today we're going to talk about getting into a rhythm, and we're going to talk about kind of that weekly rhythm of taking a day of rest. And what I'm hoping is that that routine, that discipline in your life will not just be great for one day of your life, but it will become part of something for the rest, the other 6 days of your week, that you become a more rested person. And there's benefits in your family and in your friendships, your relationships. There's benefits in your spiritual life. There's benefits all over the place. You will enjoy life more. So here we go. This is from Hebrews chapter 4. If you want to turn with me, if you have a Bible, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1. Hebrews is quite a bit towards the end of the Bible, the scriptures, if you're looking for it. A book that we don't know a ton about in terms of who it was written by, but written to a group of people who were Hebrew Christians, Jewish Christians, trying to figure out their new life in Jesus and what it's supposed to look like and how they need to allow God to transform their lives to live. And there's this amazing section in Hebrews chapter 4 that talks about the kind of rest that God wants for his people. It says, therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. I'll bring it some context because obviously we're right in the middle of something here. The promise of entering his rest still stands, and he's talking about them and us. Who's he talking about? He's talking about the story of the Hebrew people who were enslaved in Egypt and were called out of there. God saved them out of slavery. And then led them through the desert, and he provided for them, and he cared for them, and he was bringing them to the land that he had promised them. And in the land was about when we get to this place, we believe that we will live in God's presence. We believe he'll provide for us. We will be a people again. We will be free. We will flourish the way that God wants us to flourish in our lives. That means we'll have peace, shalom. Beautiful thing that all of us aspire to, I think, whether we know it or not. This idea that everything in our life is good, that it's okay. That doesn't mean our circumstances are always going to be great. Doesn't mean that we're going to be rich and powerful and always healthy, but that we're going to have an underlying peace, knowing that God is caring for us, that he is present with us, and that we can rest in him. These are some of the promises that the Israelites were kind of standing on. So they were brought out of this huge chaotic slavery position. They were brought through the desert, which was really hard. And then they would come to the promised land. And when they came to the promised land, just before they entered it, they sent a bunch of spies out there because there were other people groups living there. And the spies, a whole bunch of them went, a dozen of them went, and 10 of them came back and said, this is too dangerous. The people there are too big. They're too strong. They're going to fight us. They're going to kill us. We can't go into the promised land. But two of them came back, Joshua and Caleb, and said, no, I think we can do this. I think God is going to lead us in there. God is going to give us victory. God is going to bring us the peace that we always wanted, and we need to go for it. But there was a group of people, probably similar to, you know, the same people that as they went out into the desert, they would complain and they would whine and, oh, we don't have enough and we're thirsty and we're hungry and we don't know where we're going. And they forgot about all the great things that God had done for them already. And so they lost hope and they lost faith. They lost their trust that God was actually going to bring them the peace. And so what we see is that all the way from when they come out of Egypt and they go into the desert, there's these people who start complaining. Oh, God's not with us. God's not going to take care of us. We don't know where our next meal is going to come from. And not that they were illegitimate complaints, but they had lost their trust. And the contrast that we're supposed to see in that story is that God was showing them amazing ways that he was taking care of them. When they were coming out of Egypt, he split the Red Sea so they could walk across it. When they were being led across the desert, at night they would see a pillar of fire, and during the day they would see clouds that would just show them the way that they were supposed to go, that God was always with them. He had manna, bread, fall from the sky just to give them what they needed. But instead of focusing on all the ways God was providing for them, they were focusing on all the things they still didn't have, all the way up till they get to the promised land and they say, "We do not believe that we can enter the land. It's too hard. We're going to be defeated. We can't do it." They just couldn't believe. And that's the story that's being referred to here in Hebrews. It says, "For good news came to us just as them, but the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened." The good news is where we get our word, the gospel. So God had given them good news through Caleb and Joshua. Here's the good news. We can do it. You can come into the promised land and experience what God has provided for you. But some of them couldn't believe. It literally says that united by faith part. It says that they didn't mix it with faith. They couldn't mix their faith into their everyday life. And look at what it says. The message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. So they ignored the couple that had faith and said, we can go, we can do this. God has told us that we will have victory. And they couldn't mix their faith into that. And so the good news that was proclaimed to them, this is what God's done for you, go follow him, didn't benefit them. Oh man, this is amazing. You know, you can actually mentally believe the good news, the gospel of Jesus, all that he's done for you, but have it not benefit you. To miss out on the benefits of what God has for you because you can't mix your everyday life with faith and obey the way that God has called you to live. Could you imagine that though? Man, you miss out. Because you might even believe mentally the good news, but you can't mix your faith, your trust, to actually experience the benefits in your life of what God wants to do. And that's how we obey, is we believe, not only believe mentally, but we believe it enough, we trust in our hearts so deeply that we live our lives in obedience to God. And then we get the benefits of the good news of what he's telling you he wants in your life. But he goes, some of these people actually never entered the promised land. They died before they got into the promised land because they wouldn't believe God and therefore follow him. They just couldn't mix their faith in their everyday life to be united with those who did have the faith that said, "Let's go, let's go, let's go." And so some people never got the benefits. And here in Hebrews, it says, good news has come to us just as to them. We have good news. Don't you want the benefits of that kind of life? The benefits of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the benefits of the good news God has proclaimed over you. Here's what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11, 28 says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." Come to me and I'll give you rest. Come trust me and I'll give you rest in your life. "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Do you want the benefits of the good news? Jesus says, here's what happens when you come and follow me. I get it. Some of this stuff's going to be really hard. Life will still be hard. Circumstances can get hard, but I want to give you rest. I want to give you a benefit. Trust me enough to come to me and follow me. You need to know today that you can have a restful life of peace, joy, and contentment that comes with trusting Jesus. That is available to you. It's not beyond your capacity. And a restful life is not a luxury if you follow Jesus. It's actually a permanent, implicit, necessary part of following Jesus, to be a disciple of Jesus. You're meant to be well rested. And here's the principle I grab out of those few verses. The more you can trust, the more you can rest. You go, "Well, how do I get there?" Well, it's the same as those people. And that's kind of the point in this passage, is the good news has come to us in a different form, in different words, in a different way. But the more you can trust, the more you can rest. The more you can trust that God is working, the more you can rest in him. The more you can trust that he loves you, the more you can rest in him. The more that you trust that not everything is up to you and that God is the creator and sustainer of the world so that you don't have to be, the more you can take a break and rest. The benefits are available to you. Have you seen God work in your life? Have you seen him provide for you? Do you believe that he's working even when you aren't? Do you believe that he works all things out for the good of those that he loves? If you do believe those, then trust him enough to live a lifestyle that allows you to rest in those promises. Verse 3, back in Hebrews chapter 4, says, "For we who have believed enter that rest. As he has said, 'As I swore in my wrath or my anger, they shall not enter my rest,' although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, 'And God rested on the seventh day from all his works.' And again, in this passage, he said, 'They shall not enter my rest.'" Beginning of in verse 3 and then ending in verse 5, that same quote comes from Psalm chapter 95. Psalm 95, I read it to you this morning before we prayed together, but it says this: "Come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come to him with thanksgiving. Let us sing psalms of praise to him, for the Lord is a great God, a great King above all gods. He holds in his hands the depths of the earth and the mightiest mountains. The sea belongs to him, for he made it. His hands formed the dry land too. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God. We are the people he watches over, the flock under his care." Man, don't you understand how great God is and that he's caring for you? He loves you. He's going to watch out for you. And then it comes to the part that's quoted. He says, "If only you would listen to his voice today." So listen, this wonderful great God who loves you that much, pay attention to him. He has good things for you. The Lord says, "Don't harden your hearts as Israel did at Meribah, as they did at Massah in the wilderness, for there your ancestors tested and tried my patience, even though they saw everything I did. For 40 years I was angry with them, and I said, 'They are a people whose hearts turn away from me. They refuse to do what I tell them.' So in my anger I took an oath, 'They will never enter my place of rest.'" Here's what God is saying there. And what the psalmist is saying: man, God is so good. Trust him, trust him, trust him. But if you're not going to trust him enough to go with him, you're going to miss out. And God is saying, listen, I have this gift for you. Just come accept it. Come follow me and trust. Come enter my rest. But if you don't trust me enough to follow me, well, of course, you don't get the benefit. That's just the way things work. In the middle of that, there's this reference to Genesis and the first chapter of Genesis where God creates everything. And it's very poetic in Genesis 1. And it's systematic. It's structured. It's, you know, day 1, day 2, day 3, day 4, day 5, day 6. God creates all these things. And then it references on the seventh day, he rested. What that means is God created the conditions for life to flourish, and then he set it in motion. That's what it means when God rested. He said, now things can move ahead for human flourishing. Now the world and the people in it can operate the way that it's supposed to. In that chapter, it goes from very chaotic to very ordered. And the seventh day is God saying, now we enjoy it. And Hebrews is referencing that and saying, we need to come back to that idea that God is creating the environment for us to flourish. Don't miss out. Don't miss out on that restful way of living, to know God's in charge. I don't have to be. God's created the conditions for human flourishing through two ways that we see here. One is in creation. That is, that through his loving character, he has created a good world. He has provided, he sustains, he encourages. He gives us everything that we need to flourish. God has created a good world, and he created people good to enjoy his creation. The second way is because we've all experienced this. That's not the way that we experience the world all the time. We experience the world as sometimes great struggle and hurts and pains, whether that's our environment. We see things happening in the environment that are awful. We see things happening in our relationships that are painful. We've been hurt, and sometimes we just struggle in this world. And the second way is that God creates the conditions for human flourishing is in redemption, is that he's put it back together. That's the story of Jesus. In Hebrews, what we're getting is a combination of those two. In creation, God created a good world and created good people to flourish in the world. In the story of Jesus, this is the new good news, that Jesus is calling us back to be forgiven and to be redeemed so that we can put the pieces back together, as individuals, as community, and as the world. redemption is available through Jesus. What was done in creation, and that we, what we have sometimes undone by the way that we have lived and treated one another in negative ways, Jesus has called us to be part of putting back together. And we see that so powerfully in the cross. Jesus saying, it is finished. I've forgiven you. I've offered you forgiveness. And now I'm calling you to live a new way. It's a new creation. Where we talk about the seventh day of creation back in Genesis, books that talk about Jesus, like the book of John, one of the gospels that talks about the life of Jesus, emphasizes the first day, the day of resurrection, the day of new life and new creation. We live in the new week of creation, the week of creation, which isn't just a week, but is the period of time that we continue to live in now, the recreation of Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit to put things back together. That's redemption. God's forgiven us, offered us forgiveness. When we accept it, we can accept the benefits of what God has done and what he is doing in our lives, and we can live a different way. But if you don't trust him for these things, you won't enjoy his rest. Because the more you can trust, the more you can rest. The more you allow those promises to sink into your mind and your heart such that they change how you live, the more you can rest in them and live the kind of life that God has called you to. Verse 6 says, since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience. They couldn't trust enough to go ahead. Again, he appoints a certain day, quotes, today, saying through David, so long afterwards in the words already quoted, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. You remember that from Psalm 95, the Psalm of David. Today, he emphasizes that here in Hebrews. Today, I'll talk about that in just a second. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. Here's the point. He goes back to this psalm where David references this kind of rest and saying, don't do what our ancestors did when they couldn't rest because they couldn't really trust what God was doing. And the writer in Hebrews is saying, David was using that same message and saying it's applicable today. Today, don't harden your hearts. Don't do what our ancestors did when they failed to enter the rest. And what the writer of Hebrews is saying hundreds of years after that was we still have today. And what we can extrapolate almost 2,000 years later after the writers of Hebrews wrote that is we always have today. God appointed the day to be today. So that you don't go, maybe it's for one day. You say, no, today. God promised your ancestors rest. God promised David and his people rest. Jesus promised his followers rest and continues to offer it today. If today is today and today is always today, because tomorrow becomes today and then it's today, then you have the promise of God's rest available to you. The good news has come that you can enter the rest. Jesus says, come to me if you're burdened, if you're weary, and I will give you rest. The principle remains. The more you can trust in who God is and what God is doing today, the more you can rest today. The principle remains. In the time of Joshua and Caleb when they were on the edge of the promised land, in the time of David when they were in the promised land and having struggles, in the time of Hebrews when it was written, when people were struggling mightily but coming to faith in Jesus, and still today. If today is today, and today is always today. So don't harden your hearts. The more you can trust, the more you can rest. Verse 11 says, let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. He just said, verse 9, if we back it up a little bit, verse 8, read this again. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So if Joshua had accomplished everything God wanted to accomplish, we wouldn't have needed another day, another day, another day. But that didn't get fully accomplished. So there's more. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. This is the rest that Jesus offers us and calls us to. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. Then we enter the rhythm and the pattern of God himself. Let us therefore, verse 11, strive to enter that rest. And here's where we come back to the paradox we started with, that what the writer here in Hebrews is saying is, you've got to work hard to rest hard. Strive. Work hard. I get it. It's not going to be easy. We end up defaulting to a different rhythm, but work hard. Do everything that you can to rest hard. It may not come naturally. And for many of us, it doesn't. And in our culture, it doesn't. But it's available to you by the promise of God, just like it was to Caleb and Joshua and to David and to the people that this letter, Hebrews, was written to. So this week I was jogging, and I was jogging on this trail, and I came to this part where the trail goes down kind of a steep hill and then bottoms out, and then it goes back up a steep hill. And so I was jogging kind of slow because I'm not a fast runner. I'm not in great shape. But so I'm running, just jogging along, and I go down the hill, which is the nice part. You go, whoa, this is great, and you're loving it, and it's easier, and all that kind of stuff. And then I started going up the hill, and I just start dragging, and I'm slower. And I'm coming up this hill, and halfway up, there's this woman who's walking with what looked like her daughter, and she stops halfway up. And she's given one of these. She's just bent over, hands on her knees, and she's breathing hard, and she's sweating a little bit. And I get it, because I'm just slowly getting up there, and I'm feeling it too. And as I get closer to her, she's just breathing hard, bent over, and she looks at me, and she goes like this. She sees me running, and she's stopped already. And she goes, "What are you doing? How can you run up this thing? I'm so tired. I can't do this." And I just kind of go, "You could do it. Keep going." And I'm thinking the same thing for me, and I keep going. The funny thing was, on my way back the same way, so it's the same thing. I go down and go up. There was this guy who is sitting on the upslope on a bench in the park, and he sees me running up, and he goes, "You could do it. You can do it." And when I go past, the next guy that comes, he's doing the same thing. Like, he's just sitting there encouraging people. And I was like, that is a life goal. That guy's in me. Go, you need those people in your life, don't you? Keep going. Okay, but here's what I was thinking, because I was thinking about this message, and I thought, isn't that how a lot of our lives work? Okay, we get to the weekend, or our week off in the summer where we get to go camping. We finally on vacation, and we run down the hill. We go, finally, life is a little bit easier, and it's relaxing, and this is good. Then we get to the bottom, and we turn up, and Monday comes, and we go, oh, I'm so tired. And the hill that's come down has given us just enough in the tank to survive. But we're still exhausted. And it's like, man, Monday I'm just getting up and I can just do enough to get by. That's not how God wants you to live. He wants you to enter into his rest, his Sabbath rest, which is a principle we read all the way from the beginning of Genesis that says, you are meant to flourish in your life, to be healthy, to be rested physically and emotionally and spiritually, and to live out of a strength that comes from that rhythm, not saying, oh, wow, I finally got to Saturday, Sunday, and now I'm back to Monday. Now I'm back from vacation. Now I got to go back to the grind, and I don't feel like it, and I don't want to do it. He wants us to trust him, that we don't have to carry the weight of the world, that we don't have to work all the time, that not everything is up to us. You and I were built, we were created to rest and be well rested. And when you are well rested, let me give you a little bit of a vision of your life. When you are well rested, you will like people more. You'll like your kids more. They'll like you more. You'll be a better spouse, a better parent, a better employee, a better boss. You will enjoy life better. You will have stronger character. You will be able to resist temptation better. You will work harder. You'll have a higher capacity. You will be more present and attentive to the people around you. You'll be more available to the people around you to help them and care for them. As you allow God's love to pour into your life, you can rest in that, take some time off, and then your tank can be full to go and be there for other people. And maybe nobody else is going to tell you that you can rest, that you can go back to bed. So let me tell you this morning that that is God's plan for you. So we're going to talk about this for a few weeks and hopefully get really practical. This week, here's what I want you to consider doing. enter into a rhythm of rest. Historically, the way this plays out in Scripture is to take one day, 24 hours of the week, where you don't work. It's a day to pray and to celebrate, a day to enjoy, a day to just take all the good things in life and be thankful and grateful for them, to worship and to celebrate all the things God has done for you and continue. You're supposed to love it, enjoy it, rest in it, have fun with it. It's supposed to be a really good thing. We're going to talk about all those specifics, but this week, this is all I want you to do, is pick a time. When can you do this? And if you're not used to this, if this is tough for you, you might have to take baby steps. Might be half a day, might be an afternoon, might be an evening. If you can get 24 hours though, that is ideal. And the point of this is to enter a weekly rhythm of rest that eventually will bleed into an everyday rhythm of rest. It will teach you every day that you don't have to hurry, you don't have to accomplish everything, you don't have to be the one that solves every problem in the world, that you can actually live a rested life trusting that God is doing good things even when you are not. So start by this, enter into a rhythm, pick a time, and here are some options. Traditionally, we have the traditional Jewish Sabbath. Starts on Friday evening, goes till Saturday evening. I love how the traditional Jewish Sabbath works. It starts in the Friday evening. You know what it starts with? The evening meal. That's how you should start a day, by eating, isn't it? Okay, day one, what do? Let's eat. And then what are we going to do? Sleep. And then we'll get to the rest of it. Oh, I love that. The Jewish people do that because in Hebrew or Genesis chapter 1, talking about creation, when that's talked about in each day, there's a creation. It says, then there was evening and then there was morning, day one. We start with the evening, then we go to the morning. We start with eating and resting. Then we can get to the rest of it. Christians have often adapted that to the Lord's Day, Sunday, and they've come Sunday morning. The reason why a lot of churches, not all of them, but come on a Sunday is the Lord's Day Sabbath. We start by worshiping together, praying together, being reminded of these great promises, and then going out and living lives, celebrating what God has done for us. For some of you, that works really well. You come here in the morning, you worship, you're in community, you go home, you eat well, you rest, you celebrate, you do things that you enjoy. That does not work for me. I have to work every Sunday. Here I am. Weekends are not great times for me. For some of you, they're not either. Here's a third one, your best time. What's the best time for you to give God in rest and celebration? If you're a shift worker, this might mean that, hey, you know, this week I'm on full days and I'm exhausted. The next week I'm on nights. You need to figure out something that works for you. And so maybe you say it's the first 24 hours after I get off nights. That's my Sabbath. I don't know what it is for you. You got to find out what works for you. How do you give God your best? How do you really rest in what God has done for you? These are some options, but get into a rhythm. Next week, we'll talk more specifically about how to fully enjoy that rhythm and what to do and what not to do and how to really, just take the best parts of resting in God and what he has done. There's this part of the passage that we read in Hebrews today. It talks about Joshua and it says, you know, if Joshua had led people fully to rest, then God wouldn't have had to speak about another day of rest. This is amazing. The name Jesus is the name Joshua. One comes from the other. Joshua is the Hebrew version. When you write it in Greek, it's the same name. If Joshua had accomplished everything in rest, we wouldn't have needed Jesus, but we needed Jesus. What Joshua was doing in terms of bringing people to a physical place of rest, Jesus was calling us to in our spirits, in our souls, in our minds, and in our physical spaces, and in our relationships. Everything that Joshua wanted for his people, that deep shalom, Jesus offers to us. And he says, come and follow me. If you're weary, if you're tired, I want to give you rest. I promise that God has created you and created you as a good person. I promise you that God has offered you redemption through forgiveness and that you can be restored. I promise you that God is sustaining you and providing for your life and making the conditions for you to flourish no matter what chaos is going on outside of you. And Jesus says, come and trust me in your life and enter into rest on the cross as he died for the sins of the world and to call people back to God. God, he cried out, it is finished. There are many battles that you and I fight in our lives, things that stress us out and tire us out, things that we need to give our attention to and our energy to, things that just sometimes beat us down. But know this, God has won the war. And Jesus calls out and says, it is finished. And the more you can trust that, the more you'll be able to rest. So our Heavenly Father, I pray that you would give us this rest. I pray that you would allow us to know that you are working and have worked in history. God, that you have defeated sin and death and you are recreating the world, that you are bringing it back and us back to yourself. May we rest in that. May we rest physically and emotionally and spiritually. And as we trust you obediently enough to do those things and say no to some other things, God, may we never miss the benefits of the good news of Jesus Christ.